And looking at what the Apostle John seems to have written very late in the first century, after all the other original apostles may have been gone. He is likely in his 80s, and men didn't usually live into their 80s in that era. One factor was that life was really hard. That took a toll on their bodies. But another factor was that many were basically forced to become soldiers and die in battle or suffered injuries that led to an early death. And another was that wars often resulted in mass killings of those who were conquered. So if John lived into his 80s and even 90s, as tradition claims that he did, he was a true patriarch. He was very old for a man in that time. So everyone was a child compared to John in his later years. And John uses the term "dear children" 9 times in 1 John. And everyone by that time was apparently a child compared to John. But the idea that we are identified as children didn't start with John in his, because in his gospel, John actually quotes Jesus, not only referring to his followers as children, but as a special kind of children. Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." So in this letter to all children of God, not just to one church like some of the letters are written, or even a group of churches in a region like the letter to the Galatian churches, it really seems to be intended for all followers of Jesus who are living under the current challenges of this time. So John reminds them and us that we are children of light. We walk in the light. Living in the light is our lifestyle. That's what it means to walk in the light. The reason John has to remind them of that fact is that there was so much darkness around them. And sometimes that darkness crept into their thinking and even their choices. Their culture was generally evil. They were faced with emotional and physical persecution and even death. They were tempted by their own passions. And if all that were not enough, there were false teachers who came in, infiltrating their churches, who were teaching that Jesus did not even come in the flesh and was not therefore subject to death and was, of course, not resurrected from the dead. And so that teaching robbed them of hope for all darkness to end when they were resurrected. So if Jesus was not resurrected, how could they be resurrected? So the first time John calls them dear children in his letter is in that first verse of chapter 2 that we focused on last week. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So that verse tells us again how dependent we are on Jesus. Jesus is the one who truly deserves to be called a child of God, but Jesus uses the devil's deception against Jesus, and by submitting to darkness, as he did, he also takes on punishment for our sins, and he earns the right, therefore, to claim us as payment for that evil suffering that he did not deserve. Okay, you got all that? So he becomes our advocate, our defense attorney when we sin. And when he tells the judge and jury that we should live, he never loses. Our defense attorney has never lost a case, as we said last week. However, that's not a license to sin. In fact, that is our motivation to live in the light with our advocate, with Jesus. We want to always be with him, and he's always in the light. He is light. Well, when are we not with him? When we step into the darkness. When we choose darkness, even though we know better. Now, what are some clues that we're in darkness? Well, one is that we hide. Then the eyes of both, this is Adam, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now here's something you probably never heard before and you can take away. I'm pretty sure this is the truth. They didn't just cover their certain parts with fig leaves like you see in all the illustrations. They tried to cover themselves completely like the sniper, and then they hid in the fig trees so that they thought they were very, very well hidden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" As if he couldn't see them. And he answered, "I heard you in the garden," this is Adam, "and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Okay, so you can't hide from God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. God is light, so they were created as children of light. But when they sinned, the only sin that they knew was sin, their eyes were opened, as the serpent said they would be. But what they saw was their sin. That was the opening, you know, their eyes were opened to. How do they feel when their eyes are opened and they are aware of their sin? Well, they feel naked. They feel exposed. So what do? They try to hide. And who are they hiding from? They're not hiding from the serpent. They're not hiding from any of the other animals. They are hiding from God because God is light, and light reveals everything. And they don't want to be revealed. Their eyes were open to the fact that God's light exposed their sin. Well, what's another reaction to darkness? Blaming. What did Adam say when God said, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Well, he said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. He was not only blaming Eve, he was blaming God. So when we have marriage problems, you know, we sometimes don't want to admit that it's sin in our lives that's causing the problems. It's just that we chose the wrong person. Okay? Well, Adam could not say that. All right? And so then Eve didn't really do any better. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the devil made me do it is the wrong answer. Now, in reality, disobeying God's commandment wasn't the first dark choice they had made. They had treated each other selfishly at times, without a doubt. They had failed to be thankful for God's gifts at times, without a doubt. They had complained and questioned God, without a doubt. Do you know any children, if you don't believe that, who have never done any of that? All children do those things. Those are sins. They just didn't know that they were sins. So eating the forbidden fruit was not the first sin. It wasn't the only sin that they became aware of and they became ashamed of and tried to hide because of that sin. They became aware of all of their selfishness and complaining that every child starts doing as soon as they see anything they want or as soon as anything happens that they don't like. So they became aware of the good and evil in their lives. Now, we might think that if we were in the garden, we'd be better off with just that one commandment. That's a lot better than all these other commandments. Well, guess what? We also have just one commandment. This is what John said he heard Jesus say, as he tells it in John's gospel. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, let's read on into 1 John chapter 2, starting where we left off last week. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? Well, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay, so back to 1 John. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What in the world? What is the new command? Well, really, it's not a new command. He's saying, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, but I am writing you a kind of a new command. It's just a different twist on the original command. What's the difference? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. So I think the newness of the command is just relating to the existence of the church at that time and all of the brotherhood of the believers. Now, we may want to latch onto the word friends and the words brother or sister. You know, you're not supposed to hate your friends. You're supposed to love your friends. You're supposed to love your brother or sister. So then we can at least have some reasonable limitations to that commandment. Well, we might need to remember what John said that Jesus did for us, and then what he adds. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So remember how we know we are really in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. So if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and we must live as Jesus did, can we claim any exemptions when it comes to less lovable people? You know, maybe not. But what about the really disgusting ones? Surely we're not expected to lay down our lives for them. Well, I think we'd all have to agree that those who killed Jesus were as morally disgusting as any humans who have ever lived. And what did Jesus say while he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Will you and I be able to get to the point where we could actually voluntarily lay down our lives even for people who hate us and hate all that we stand for? Yes, we can. By the power of the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. John won't get to that until chapter 3. But what happens up until the time that we are so faithfully walking in the light that we can lay down our lives as Jesus did with any consistency? What happens up until that time? Well, John speaks in terms that almost sound like our security in Christ is conditional. There are a lot of ifs in the language of 1 John. If we are walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that language even goes back to Jesus' words that were recorded by John in chapter 12. For example, you are my friends if you do what I command. Well, again, hold on to that first verse of chapter 2. Without Jesus as our advocate, we would be subject to a hopeless situation. But with him as our advocate, we are safe in spite of our sin. I write it so you won't sin, but if you do sin, because we are all going to sin. It's not an if, it's a when. But even though John does not identify the Spirit yet, he does talk about him. The remaining is in God is reciprocal. He remains in us, but we remain in him. But God's part comes first. So look at this. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, his anointing is the Spirit, by the way. He doesn't name him until late in chapter 3. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So he put himself in us first, and then we remain in him. So what all of this brings us back to is that we're not those California hamburger followers of Jesus. We are not in and out with Jesus. He remains in us, and we remain in him. So now I'm going to play an a cappella version of a song by Best Friends, a group from Lubbock Christian University. The song is called That Was Then, and This Is Now. But before we play that, let's listen to the story behind the song as told by the original artist. This is where the volume needs to be really high because it's quiet. All right, so his name is Josh Wilson.
That was then.
Things that is characteristic of our lives. We have joy of being with the Father. So as I said, some of what is in the letter is very challenging. But the last thing that John wants any sincere follower of Jesus to feel is insecure in their salvation. We can abandon God, but he will not abandon us. So yes, actions can indicate that we have decided to walk in the darkness, or even that we never were walking in the light. That can happen. But slipping and falling after we have decided to follow Jesus, if we have faith in his promises, will only bring us closer to him because we are even more aware of our need for his advocacy and more thankful for his grace. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we...